Well, let's remain standing. And if you have your Bibles, which I'm sure you do, if you happen not to, there are some over in the book rack, but take your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read the entire chapter, and then we'll look at the first three verses. But we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. Let's follow along as I read from God's Word, and let us give heed to the reading of it, because this is not just man's Word, this is God's Word to us. So let's listen as I read this morning. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion that we have read this morning. And now as we hear your word preached, we pray for your blessing upon the one who preaches and we who hear. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you are probably familiar with that chapter that we just read, the faith chapter, the hall of faith, the hall of the heroes of faith, or some such title is often given to it. And it is a wonderful and instructive chapter. It is full of examples for us of those throughout history who have lived lives of faith before God. It is one of those things where the things that were written were for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we can have hope. But as we come to chapter 11, which, as I say, many of you know, we want to do so within the context and look at it within its context. It is not just a standalone chapter that is meant to teach us about faith, though it does teach us about it. But it's really, chapter 11 is a bridge between the end of chapter 10 and what is really the exhortation at the beginning of chapter 12, to look to Christ, to not grow weary in living out our faith. The last paragraphs of chapter 10 gave, remember, a warning to us and to those who to whom it was originally written, a warning of rejecting the gospel, a warning against rejecting Christ, and it spoke, remember, in very clear and unmistakable terms of the seriousness of that warning and the consequences of such rejection. And then, last week, also, the author turned then his readers' attention to their own past, to the things that were true of them, evidence that he gave to them and brought to their attention that they were, as he said in verse 39, not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. He had also encouraged them to see it there in verse 35 of chapter 10. Therefore, he said, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So he encourages them to maintain their confidence, their trust in God, in what God has said, what God had promised, because that, he said, would bring the necessary endurance so that they might continue in the faith that they profess, leading to the reward which God has promised and that which he gives through faith. Some of the substance of those promises that have been made to them and to us are received now during this life, and some await the time when Christ returns and brings in the new heaven and the new earth, when sin will be removed, when sinners will be punished, and for those who are Christ, when rewards will be given as we enter into the blessedness of the eternal estate. Then, what we have in chapter 11 is given to us as an opening up, a fuller treatment of the faith that he has encouraged the people, including us, to. And so chapter 11 then comes as an encouragement to us, an example to us. And the whole chapter, we read the whole chapter because it's really one unit. In it, our author is intending to show us that the history of God's people throughout time, going back all the way to the very beginning, is a history of a people who, in the midst of persecution and in the midst of their own sin and their own sinful action, is a history of people who trusted God above what they saw with their eyes. And that should be an encouragement to us to live in the same way. And we'll see when we come to the end of the chapter here that just as this chapter reaches back to the very beginning, to the very earliest chapters of Genesis, that it ends up once again in the person and the work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And it binds us together with this great hall of the heroes of faith and encourages us, each and every one of us, to take our place in that hall with them. This morning, we're just going to consider the opening verses of the chapter. But let me just take a moment real quickly to give you a little idea of where we're going to go as we go through the chapter. After the introduction, which we'll look at today, our author begins, as it were, to call witnesses to this, to bring in these examples, the statement that he makes in verses 1 and 2, and of which he will give a little example in verse 3. And he calls then witness after witness from the Old Testament, focusing on those aspects of their lives where they expressed their faith by the way they lived, faith in God's promises. He begins in the very beginning with Adam and Eve's son, Abel. In verses 4 through 7, he's going to bring forward witnesses from that time period, from the beginning of men on the earth to the destruction of men on the earth in the flood. Then in verses 8 through 22, he does the same thing with examples of men and a woman in the area or in the era of the patriarchs, the time period roughly of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then the next section is concerned with the Mosaic area, the era, and especially Moses, who himself, though a great multitude are brought to stand and to testify and to be testified of, that Moses sort of stands above them all and is shown to be a great man of faith. And he is shown along with others, and another woman takes her place in this hall of the faithful in that section. That's in verses 23 through 31. And then as he moves on, and this is all in chronological order, with a great many more names, he continues, but with a little different approach. He realizes this is going to go on and on, as it were. So he says, time is going to fail me if I go on to mention all of these people. And then he mentions several by name, many that came after the conquest of the Promised Land, on through the days of the judges and the kings and the prophets, before finally summarizing and bringing the discussion to show that we are part of this line of those who received promises and that are promises that are grasped and understood and made sure by faith in God. All of these examples, 16 of them are listed by name, plus he includes the prophets and the people of Israel. They're all given as examples of people who very simply took God at his word and had lives that reflected that taking of God at his word. For this morning, as I say, we're just going to look at the introduction of the chapter that's found in verses 1 through 3. And we're going to look at three things, three verses. We'll look at the nature of faith, the commendation of faith, and an illustration of faith. First, the nature of faith. Look at verse 1. He begins with the words, now faith is. And some have taken these words that follow to be a definition of faith, but strictly speaking, this is not a definition, not a technical, full-orbed definition of faith. It is a definition of an aspect or of the nature of faith. And faith is used, the word faith is used in different ways throughout the Bible, with slightly different focuses, just like the word law, We've looked at the word law in various places as we've gone through the book of Hebrews so far. And we know that the word law can mean different things, different aspects. It can refer to the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books. It can refer to the laws and regulations in general. Sometimes it refers to the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it refers to the ceremonial law. Sometimes, especially outside of Hebrews in Paul's writings, sometimes it refers to a principle. The law in that way. But the word faith is the same way. Different aspects of faith, different focuses of faith in different parts of the scripture. Sometimes it refers to a false faith, a misplaced faith, a misplaced trust. People have faith in other things. That the Psalms talk about people who put their faith in riches, who put their faith in their own ability, who put their faith in horses. Then it refers sometimes to a defined confession. As we put the word "the" in front of faith, and we see in places like Jude and a place in Galatians where we read about the faith, which is talking specifically about that established corpus or confession. Jude talks about contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Sometimes it refers to the belief that God, particularly Jesus, was able to do and would do a miracle in their lives, particularly in the Gospels. We talk about miraculous faith, where people had faith that Jesus would be able to heal them. Very often in Paul's writings, especially, faith, and this is what we normally think of as faith, faith is that knowledge and assent and trust that rests on Jesus Christ and rests on Him for salvation, saving faith, we call that, which comes by hearing the Word of Christ and is itself a gift of God. That faith which binds us to Christ and by which we receive our justification. And although this here in Hebrews 11 is related to some of those, the aspect of faith being spoken of here in Hebrews 11 is more general. It is that which simply trusts God, which hears God speak, which reads God's word and says, I believe that. I know that He will do what He said He will do, particularly as it will evolve here in the book of Hebrews, even though I haven't yet received that promise, the things that God has promised. Even though I don't have it yet, I take God, I trust God, I take Him at His word. Taking Him at His word and living our lives accordingly. And that will be the defining characteristic then of these heroes of faith that we will be describing in the chapter. That is the aspect of faith that is pertinent to His message. And He starts by describing then faith in this way in verse 1 with two roughly parallel statements. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and faith is the conviction of things not seen. First, he says that it is the assurance of things hoped for. And he uses a word, the word that's translated assurance, that is a very rich and important word. It becomes important later in the early church in Christological controversies. It's a word that's used in philosophy. It's a word that refers basically to something that lies underneath something else. A foundation would be a good translation of this. It refers to the ground of something. Here it refers to the ground on which one builds a hope. It refers to a means of possessing something that is already what one hopes for. And if you look at that, some people, the word can be translated in an objective way. And if you have a King James or a New King James Bible, you'll see that it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that's that objective idea. It is a thing. It is the essence of what is hoped for. But in other translations, they pick up more on the subjective idea of this word that's translated assurance and sees it as being the reaction to these things. And this is really the idea of then assurance or confidence. He's saying faith is the confidence of things that are hoped for. Now remember, the things that are hoped for are not things that are wished for. They are the things that we have through God's Word, the promises that we have, the confident assurance of what is to come. And that's what the author is wanting to communicate to us, that faith is the foundation. It is that which lies underneath and something on which the structure or the building of our hope can be built. And that on which the inhabitants of the Hall of Faith here did build theirs. It undergirded their lives. It undergirded their hope in the promises of God. Not just their hope for some pie in the sky or their hope for this or that, but their hope in the promises that God had made to them. To put it another way, faith is that simple trust in God and His promises that presents the hope of the things promised to our minds as undeniable truths, even if we don't yet see them fulfilled. It is the confidence that we have in the things that God has held out to us and promised to us as His blessings and His good gifts to us. And those good gifts to us are the things that are hoped for, that he says in that first phrase in verse 1. Those things that God has promised. Forgiveness of sins, adoption as sons, union with Christ, eternal life, justification, sanctification, glorification, God's hand promised to be upon us through trials and persecutions and sickness and discouragement, needed wisdom, the Holy Spirit indwelling and working in us, and so on. Those things are the things that God has promised, and they are the things hoped for, and they are the things that faith is the assurance of. It is the title deed, someone has said, of these things. The things that are hoped for by Christians become a sure reality for us through faith. They become a sure reality. That's why that word is sometimes translated in an objective way of substance or essence. Now, because of the context of our day and our area here, we have to stop for just a moment and press the fact that this does not mean that faith is somehow a creator of reality. Faith is not a lever that forces God to do something or create some reality that may be something that we wish for. Even less is faith something that would operate apart from God, that operates as sort of a magical mantra or something, which is very much what we see and what we hear in what we call the word faith movement or the word faith doctrine, which, just to be very, very clear, is a most destructive, misrepresenting, false teaching. And the relationship between faith and the things that we expect from God is not a cause and fulfillment relationship. Faith is not a, get this, faith is not a creator of reality, but it is an assurance of the reality that God has promised. You see the difference? Those things that constitute the Christian hope. It is a rich, living, vital certainty that causes or enables us to stretch out our hand and lay hold of the realities promised by God, those things on which our hope is fixed, which, though they are as yet unseen, they are ours in Christ. And again, he's going to state this here in these opening three verses, and then he's going to give us all of these examples of people who believed like that and lived like that. Faith does not create reality, but it is the assurance of the reality that God has decreed and that God has promised. So he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And he says, the conviction of things not seen. Now, there's not a lot of difference between the two statements, though it adds a little something to it. In the first statement, he speaks of the things hoped for. Here, in the second phrase, specifically, he characterizes those same things as things not seen. And that, of course, is going to be central to his guided tour that he's going to give us of the Hall of the Heroes of Faith. Time and again, we are going to see that the promises given by God to these people throughout redemptive history, the things hoped for and believed by the men and women in the rest of the chapter here, are things not seen. That can refer either to things that are spiritual in nature that we don't see, or they are things that are going to be given in the future, things that are not yet seen. They're either spiritual things or future things, both of which at the time to the recipients are unseeable. Just like many of the promises that we've been given, many that I read earlier. And the second statement then also confirms the first. When he says that it is the conviction of things not seen, that confirms when he said that it is the assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is assurance or confidence, and it is a conviction. Regarding those same things, it gives us certainty regarding them. So to summarize both statements, we can say that faith guarantees the blessings that we hope for, and it proves the existence of the realities that at present remain unseen. That's what faith is. It's not a blind leap. Not a leap into the dark, not whistling in the dark. It is a settled assurance and conviction that everything God says in His Word is true. In fact, that's how the Heidelberg Catechism defines faith, as not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, but also, it says, a deep-rooted assurance worked in me by the Holy Spirit, that the promises of the gospel, the hope of all of God's people through Christ, is in fact true. He says it is the conviction of things that we don't yet see. I think Paul can be a little help to us here. Turn real quickly back to Romans 8. And let's read, we'll read from verse 22. Romans 8, 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." See, there are the things that we hope for, he says, we don't see. If we could see them, if we had them now, we wouldn't hope for them. We wouldn't have to have faith for them because we'd have them already. But we hope for what we do not yet see. And the writer of Hebrews, back in the book of Hebrews, says that faith is the assurance of those things. It's the conviction that God is true when He promises those things. And again, he's setting this all up for this list that he's going to give of all of these examples of that. We wait for it with faith, which makes it as sure to the believing heart as if it were something that were fully experienced right now. By faith, our author in Hebrews is saying that these men and women of faith in the past and we ourselves see God's promises through faith as already accomplished, though their fulfillment has not yet arrived. Again, let me say that faith in faith or through faith, by faith, we see God's promises as already accomplished, though their fulfillment has not yet arrived. And this then is the faith which was the possession of all of these individuals that we're going to see, that is to be our possession as well, which we are to have and to enjoy just like they did. So that's the nature of faith as he lays it out for us and the specific aspect of faith that he's looking at. We move on to the commendation of faith. The commendation of faith, our second point, it's in verse 2. He very simply says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." He says, by it, that is by the faith that we've just described, that the people of old received their commendation. Sometimes the word commendation, other translations translate it as that they gained approval, that they won God's approval, they obtained a good testimony, or they obtained a good report. The root of the word there is the same word that we get the word martyr from. Which really means, as we saw back in the book of Acts, a testimony or a witness to something. And so here they receive, by faith, these that he's going to describe received an approval, a commendation. All of those shades of meaning fit with what this word is saying regarding what the old people gained, the people of the Old Testament gained by their faith. And again, well, they are old by now. And again, remember, the author is not giving a full spectrum teaching here on faith or its results, but he is choosing to emphasize those things that illustrate what he's saying, namely the importance of faith. He speaks of the people of old. Those are the people in the Old Testament, or some call them the old people. They are the fathers, they are the prophets, they are the others of which he's going to speak, and it spans the whole time period covered by the Old Testament. And so specifically, he is introducing the exhibit that he is about to take us through, the exhibit of those who lived and died in faith, believing what God has promised and living in accordance with that faith, even though many of them did not come to possess in their lifetime the substance of the promises that they received. But they knew that God was faithful. They knew that it is impossible for God to lie, as we saw earlier in the book of Hebrews. And they knew that there is nothing more sure, there is nothing more certain, and nothing we can be more certain about, more assured of, and with a stronger conviction concerning than the things that God has said, the things that God has promised. And that, of course, is as true for us sitting here today as it was for them. And so our faith, our assurance, our conviction has the same basis as theirs, the trustworthiness of God and His Word. And because they possess the faith that we are to possess, our writer says that they received their commendation. Their good report. Well, who'd they receive it from? Well, from God. Isn't that great? They received a commendation from God because of their faith. Now, if you read the lives of any of these that are going to be included in the rest of the chapter, you know that they are not perfect. They're far from it. In their case, sin abounds. And our author is not denying that. He's not downplaying that. It's just that that's not his focus. He's focusing on their faith, not on their failure. And even though they did have feet of clay, as all heroes do, they also had feet of faith. They lived their lives in accordance with that assurance, with that conviction that God will do what God said He would do. And not only were they commended by God because of their faith, but they were also commended, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's record of redemptive history. I mean, the fact that we are reading about them is part of their commendation. By being included in the record of that history in the Old Testament, especially by being included in the review of the record of faithful men here in Hebrews 11, we are reading of their good report. Think about them. How wonderful, how humbling will it be for Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Moses and David and Samuel and all the rest? How even more so for Rahab and Samson and Jephthah and the others? How wonderful it will be, if they don't already know it, to learn that they are in the Bible. That they are in God's inscripturated word for His people. And especially that they are included in a list that gives to others examples of what it means to live by faith. As those who, verse 39 of chapter 10 said, those who have faith and preserve their souls. What a great thing that is. It's a great commendation. You know, but how much greater a commendation for them and for you, Christian, to receive the commendation of God that we will all receive, voiced in the words of Jesus' parable, when the one said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's all the commendation I look forward to hearing. But that is the commendation of faith, that God has given them a good report. And we're going to see that as we go through. The third point that we look at is an illustration of faith. And that's in verse 3. An illustration or an example of this faith, which is the possession of all the rest of the people in chapter 11. And it's a fitting thing. A fitting illustration here, since as the rest of the examples are, as I mentioned, chronological, going back from Abel all the way through the prophets, this one precedes all of them by making reference to the creation itself. Also, instead of pointing to an Old Testament example of those who believe something that they couldn't see, look at verse 3, says, "By faith, we..." By faith, we understand. Here's an example of how this works. It's a little bit in reverse, but we'll see that it still points to the same thing. Verse 3 says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." He introduces what will be one of the organizing features of the rest of the chapter, because he starts it out by saying, "by faith." And just as it is in our English versions, in the original, that word "by faith" is put at the beginning. It organizes this. It breaks it up. It pulls it together. He says "by faith" here, and he's going to say it 19 times in this chapter. He says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." Obviously, a reference to the original creation of the heavens and the earth by God, recorded in Genesis 1. And he speaks here of the word of God. Actually, two types of what he calls the word of God. The first one is the easy one to see. It's right at the end of the first line. The universe was created by the word of God. And the word that is used here, the word for word, is a word that speaks of the spoken word of God. Did you get all of that? The word translated word is a word that speaks of God speaking, not of the written word, but of the spoken word. It's the word rhema. Some English versions translate it as at God's command. The word of God which spoke the universe into existence. The voice which said, let there be. And there was. That's the voice that's being referred to here. Psalm 33 confirms that when it says that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. And then a few verses later it says, for he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. That's the word of God that is spoken of there. The universe was created by God speaking it into existence. The other reference to the word of God is not so explicit, but just as assuredly here. He writes, by faith we understand. I like that. By faith we understand. Not by faith we think, or even by faith we believe, or by faith we hope, but by faith we understand. See, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's true. But by faith we understand this. And that's helpful. There's so much understanding about this truth. That God created the heavens and the earth. That the universe came about by God saying, universe, be. So much under, so many other ways that man tries to figure this out. So many theories. Of course, the Big Bang Theory, we all know about that. But there are a couple of other ones. There's a steady state, eternal universe theory, or perhaps the oscillating universe theory. There's a bulk universe theory. Perhaps you like the eternal inflation theory. That's not an economic observation. That's a theory of the beginning of the universe. There's the 4D black hole mirage theory. There's the parallel universe theory, the conformal cyclic cosmology, and so on. But we Christians say, no, we know, we understand how it happened. And how can we truly understand how it got there? By faith. Again, not a blind leap, not a closing our eyes and covering our ears like a child, but by simply believing what God has said. Simply by believing God's word. And that's the other aspect of God's word here. It's not what we've observed, it's not what we've heard, but it's what we've read. It's what God has given to us. His word that tells us that the world was created by his spoken word. Faith, we've seen, is that which lays hold of a promise, a statement of God. And in this case, a statement about how the world came into existence. And that word comes to us through the written word of God. Our faith is given a word of promise, a word of hope, when we read the opening words of the Bible, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And by faith, which brings us to believe God, we understand the truth of this statement. The understanding of this fact is arrived at by faith. Faith doesn't make it true that God created the universe, but faith causes us to understand it and to be assured of it and to be convicted of it. Even though we didn't see it. So see, this is working sort of in reverse. What happened, what we didn't see, isn't something that's going to be in the future. It's something that happened in the past. We didn't see it. In fact, it's interesting, in researching some of these other theories, I came across a statement of one of the people propounding one of these that said, you know, to be honest, we have no idea how it started. Because we weren't there. We can make guesses. But we don't know. Beloved, we know. Because we have faith in what God has said. And God has told us how it was created, how it started. We didn't see it happen, but God told us it was happening. And faith gives us the assurance that what God says in His Word is true. It confirms it. So that, he says, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen, of course, is that universe. The earth, the heavens, the stars, the planets, galaxies, plants, animals, people. All that is visible to us. That was all created by God out of nothing. God didn't rearrange existing matter. Rather, he is able to bring to pass what did not at the time have objective reality and give it objective reality. And he is just as able to bring to pass what does not right now have objective reality. Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That, beloved, is our God. And faith sees that. Faith grasps that. Faith is the assurance of those things. As a result, we have the confidence. We have the assurance of those things that are hoped for. And we have a conviction regarding the promises of God that have already been made, but have not yet been fulfilled. But they will be. And faith grasps that. That's what he is going to show us through all of these examples, is that there have been a bunch of people throughout history who received commendation, a good report from God, because of their faith. So faith is something you possess now that is looking forward to something that you don't have yet, but has been promised by God. Just as it is something that looks back to an event and events that have already happened that we don't see, but that happen according to God's Word. So most basically and simply here, faith believes God. And it gives the believer assurance in regard to God's promises. It gives to each Christian a firm conviction of the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God in regard to the things that he has promised but have not yet been received. Those things, the great and the precious promises of God regarding our salvation and all of the blessings that come with it, are, Christian, your current possession, even though you have not yet come to possess all. It's like a trust account for a child for college. The funds are there. They are the child. And he gains certain benefits from them. Even now, it gains interest, and so it continues to grow. But it won't be his until a designated time that all of those funds are actually dispersed. And faith looks forward. And faith takes hold of those promises. It undergirds it. It gives a foundation on which you can stand, Christian, and look to the certainty of the promises of God, which is our hope, and know that you have what you have been promised. You see, we see the promises of God not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And our hope, which is based on God's promise, is assured. And we, like the men and women of old, living our lives in faith and informed by that faith, will receive our own commendation from God. So we're going to, beginning next week, look at all of these examples, all of these characters, all of these examples of people having faith and living according to faith in the hope that we will ourselves live more and more according to the faith that God has given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us. We thank you for the faith that you give to us, for your word has told us that it itself is a gift of God. And we pray that you would ever increase our faith, O Lord. We pray that you would help us to rely upon you more implicitly, that you would help us to rely on you without question, without doubting, Lord. And we pray that you would do this, that we would more and more glorify your most high and holy name. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.